First, I want to begin with a question, actually, that Jesus asked. It's a question that I have sort of been asking. I began last week. So let's just get into it. Let's see what Jesus had to say in the book of Matthew in chapter number 16. We know this verse. It's pretty common. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Now, we look at this verse a lot of times, and we use this a lot to talk about maybe somebody who's pursuing money, pursuing worldly things or pleasures, and in doing so, they fail to get what's most important, which is Jesus Christ, and becoming a Christian. That's kind of how we use it. But at the same time, we could also kind of just take this question that Jesus asked, and he's basically saying this. He's saying, are you sure, that you know what's going to happen to your soul? How important is it to you that you know where your soul is going to be? I don't know about you. That's pretty important to me. Yeah, I want to know. I don't want to hope. We talk about a blessed hope, for example. We use that expression. We talk about a hope for something. The Bible word hope actually doesn't mean hope like we, like I'm hoping for this for Christmas. Hope means expectation. But we talk about but I don't want to just hope the way we think of it today. I don't want to just, I think I'm going to make it. I think I'm going to get this. No, I want to know. And I'll tell you when you're going to want to know. You're going to want to know when a diagnosis comes. I've been with a lot of folks when the diagnosis said, you've got 3 months maybe. Or you've got 2 weeks maybe. That's when we want to know. See, Sunday school answers aren't enough then. And I'll tell you where else Sunday school, and I don't mean to deride Sunday school. I don't mean to be negative about that. I'm talking about, simplistic and childish answers. Those are not good enough anymore for those of us that are getting up in years and we start thinking about death. But I'll tell you who else that's not good enough for now at all, anytime, and that is our younger generations. Sunday school answers aren't enough anymore. Saying things like, well, you just need to believe. No, I don't. Tell me why. Tell me why I need to believe. And so we're talking about this. So we're asking this question. I've entitled this whole series, Risking It All. And last week we looked at the question, what if we're wrong? I mean, what if the Muslims are actually right? Look, let's don't talk about that, Pastor. Let's just tell me a story Jesus taught or something like that. Well, we'll get to that. But you and I need to think about that. Not because I'm questioning it or doubting it. I have no doubts in my mind at all. But I'll tell you where you'll become sure and you'll know what you believe is when you've been challenged enough in it that we begin to look at it and say, oh, this is why I believe. It was interesting last week, wasn't it? Those of you that were here, I asked the question, why do you believe? Why do you believe Jesus is the only way to heaven? And it was very, very difficult for very many people to even articulate any thoughts at all. And I think in our heart of hearts, when we go home and we're all alone and we're thinking about, what if all this isn't real? What if the Bible is just a book? What if Jesus never, all these things? What if there is no God? We have to have a little bit of uncertainty there to drive us to say, I want something a little bit more than because the preacher says so. And by the way, if you're only basing your faith based on what the preacher says, you don't have much of a faith. I'm serious. Don't you? In fact, I would challenge you, you shouldn't just take anything that I say for gospel just because I said it. Please don't do that. The Berean church in the book of Acts was known for one thing. Does anybody know what it was? Nobody knows? Okay, I'll tell you. Boy, I'm a terrible pastor. My church knows nothing. The Berean church in the book of Acts, they were known for taking whatever they heard and they would go back to the scriptures and find out if it was so. That's what Paul said about them. He said that's what he respected about them. And I would challenge you to do the same thing. So we're talking about this risking it all. And what we're really talking about is we want to have a confidence in what we've placed our eternal hope in. And in order to do that, we need something called clarity. And this is where we're going to be talking about this a lot at New Hope this coming year. We need clarity. We need to be clear. We need crystal clear communication, not just for ourselves. We need it for ourselves, okay? We need to know exactly what does it mean. Well, in fact, let me let you weigh in here. What are the different phrases and terms that you have heard, grown up with, for what we would call a person becoming a Christian? Just throw out some phrases that you hear. What does it mean to be a Christian? What? To be saved. To be born again. Become a believer. Anybody ever heard to be converted? Right? To come to Christ. You know, to put our faith in Christ. All these things, they all mean the same thing. And so when we think about, though, you know, why we do that, we need to get to the place where we realize that if we're going to have hope, we need to be very clear about what that means. Because what does that mean? Does that mean, well, I trusted Jesus, I believed in who he was, and I changed a bunch of stuff in my life, and so now I'm sort of good enough to go to heaven? Is that what it means? It's not at all what it means, is it? Now, we'll never become good enough, sort of. Actually, Jesus said, I will make you at least look like you're good enough. He covers our sins with his blood so that when God sees us, just like when the death angel passed over Egypt, if you know that story, you know, when he looked down, he saw the blood. And when he sees the blood, he will pass over you. Beautiful song about that. One of the old hymns talks about that. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so we have those kind of stories. But here's where we get to. We need something more than just some phrases. We need something more than just some catchy things that we heard or some of the things we'll get into. We need some unshakable facts, because unshakable facts are what allow us to have unshakable faith. See, now that doesn't mean proven. That doesn't mean we can necessarily prove. You know, we talked last week. There is no, the concept that there's a proof out there that God exists, that does not exist, folks. You cannot prove God exists. I know that bothers some people. There are some Christians that bothers them. You say, well, what do you mean you can't prove? The Bible says it. Okay, the Bible says it, yes, but that doesn't prove that God exists. Are you all with me? Proof is something is a tricky thing. If somebody asks you for proof of God's existence, don't say something like, well, I just know. Well, I just feel it inside. Well, I had, and we're going to talk about some of the things people say. You know, we because you know, when you say, well, I just know it, do you know that, oh, we have kids here tonight, I can't say that. There was a time when you just knew that a great big guy in a red suit.
Oh, we get it.
Yeah, you get that, right?
Yeah.
You know, and that somebody with wings on the back, you know, put some money under your pillow. You know, you just knew those were real too, right? So we need to be careful about saying, well, I just know. And I'll tell you who's not, and again, I'm on this. I'll tell you who's not buying that, and that is our younger generations. See, I'm not worried about Tana. Tana, I know Tana's a Christian. I know she's on her way to heaven. I'm worried about her grandkids.
Yeah.
See, I'm worried about your children and your grandkids. I'm worried about these children growing up in a system that is so anti- everything that we sort of believe in, and they're not equipped to deal with it. They're not armed. They don't have the knowledge, because all they have is a sort of Sunday school answer to some really adult questions. And so that's what we're going to be working on. So last week we kind of finished up with looking at the Bible. We were just kind of talking in a very general way. So Scripture has all the Scripture sort of points to one, not just issue of faith, but one logical, believable conclusion, and that is that there was one author of Scriptures, and we're not looking for proof. We're not looking for absolute proof. I introduced a word to many of us last week, and that word is it means when all of the evidence is considered. When you look at this evidence, you look at this evidence, you consider this, you consider that religion, you consider the question of God, of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit, of salvation, of heaven, of hell. You compare all these things, and you come to this lopsided view where it says, this seems to be the most logical thing that would be true. And it's called a preponderance of evidence. A preponderance of evidence. So that's where we begin tonight. So let me begin with some questions here. So if I say to you, you know, if you ask the question, why are you a believer? Now, I asked it last week of us. We struggled with it. If you ask, I actually came across these statistics this week. I hadn't in preparation for this, so it was very, very helpful. If you ask people, why are you a believer? Why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you believe the Bible's true? All those, that kind of stuff. you're going to get most of the time, 99% of the time, people are going to answer with one of five answers. And here's what they are. Number one, I'm calling it heritage. In other words, people say, well, I was raised in church. I was, or as they say in West Virginia, I was growed up in church. I was, my parents were Christians. My grandmother, my family reared me to be a Christian, you know, that's, or, you know, something like that. Or, you know, the, I've always been a Christian. Well, first of all, please understand, you can't always have been a Christian, okay? There has to be a moment when you became a Christian. But those are, that's kind of probably one of the most common answers. The second one, then, I call an epiphany. And this is where you'll talk to somebody, maybe you've had this experience, and I think a lot of them are genuine. I think some of them are not, but I think a lot of them are genuine. But where people will say, well, I had this experience. You know, I had this heart attack, and I think I legally died for a while. How many of you remember George Nybarger? Remember that name? And what a great man he was. And he told us an amazing story about his death experience and how he met Jesus and all that. And I think there's some people who have that. Remember that?
Yeah.
And I think some of those are very legitimate and they're genuine. And so sometimes people have an experience where it just changed them and they suddenly became a believer. The third thing, which I think is probably would probably be one of them that I would give the most credence to, would be a changed life. You know, sometimes you'll talk to somebody and you'll say, Why are you a believer? Why do you believe in Jesus? Well, Pastor, I'll tell you why. Because man, I was addicted to this, or this was my life before. I had these kind of problems, and I didn't think there was any hope for me. I didn't think my life would ever amount to anything. And I met Jesus, and I learned about him, and I started incorporating some of the principles, and boy, my life changed, and now everything's good today. That's a wonderful story. And that is a story that some people relate as to why they're a believer. But may I remind you, that's not why they became a believer. See, that happened afterward. So we'll get into that. The fourth thing then is, and I'm just going to be pretty blunt and pretty frank. The fourth thing I've given you a kind of a churchy word here. It's actually a word that means something. It's called Calvinism. A Calvinist is somebody who believes that God has chosen some people to be Christians and be saved and go to heaven, and God has chosen some people to condemn to hell and they'll never get saved. Now there are few things that I would rail on, but that is one of them. That is so unbiblical and so ungodly, and frankly, that's a wicked kind of a thing, because that's so in Scripture. The Bible says very clearly that God is not willing that any should perish, right, but that all should come to right, you know, to repentance. You know, the Bible's very clear in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not whosoever if you made my good list, right? Whosoever if you're one of the chosen. You know, that's something that a lot of people they'll say that. And what they won't call themselves Calvinists. What they'll say is, well, I was just predestinated, or I was chosen, or God chose me, and so I've just always known that I was a Christian. So that's kind of a damnable heresy. Yes.
I have a strange question.
Okay. You know, I would love to give you my opinion, but that's all it would be, because I'm not an expert on Jehovah's Witnesses. I know that they're messed up on their end time doctrines. I know that there's some screwy things there, and I know that they try to find young Christians. They really don't try to take on experienced, seasoned people who know scriptures. They try to prey on young baby Christians and pull them in, and I also know they're weird. So that's all I really know. That's all I know. So I couldn't answer your question. And they believe all that. So there's probably some predestination stuff in there, and yeah. So there we have four. So we have heritage, epiphany, changed life, and Calvinism. And then finally, the last one, I just simply categorized it this way as, I don't know. I don't know. Now, I think this is a really common answer. Why are you a believer? You know, I don't know. I just sort of, well, I was at a church service, and man, there was something that sort of got a hold of me, and I went down front, and I just sort of chose to believe. Or I had a heart attack, I was in an emergency room, and I needed something, and I called for a preacher, and he told me this, and I believed it, but I really don't know why I believe. I think the truth is, probably most people, if you really ask them to articulate it, that's probably the most honest answer most people could give. I don't know. I don't know, I can't explain it. I just know. But we need more than that if we're going to use our belief to bring other people to belief, because that's what the world needs right now. So the point here then is, you know, these are the things that you hear most of the time. Now, can I tell you what you almost never hear? If you've ever asked somebody, why do you believe in Jesus? Why are you a Christian? I'll tell you what you almost never hear. In fact, I've never heard it. And it's this. Well, I believe in Jesus, and I believe that the Bible clearly teaches the way to heaven. I believe Jesus is the only way because I've studied, I've analyzed all the religions, I've considered all the evidence, I've looked at this, I've looked at what this belief is, I've studied what the Bible really says, and I've considered whether or not Jesus could have done this and this. And when I've summed it all up, when I've analyzed it all, boy, it just seems like Christianity is the most likely truth. That's what you never hear. That's kind of...
Well, I think it's human nature. Anyway, we do that with everything. We like a politician, we don't like a politician.
Right.
In my ghost hunts, I get that all the time from people. Look, I got orbs. No, that's dots. They want to believe something.
Yeah. So we see Bigfoots when it's a squirrel, yeah.
Yeah, they move everything to align with their belief system.
And very well could be.
A good investigator, you know, whether you're police or whatever, you know, you have to let the evidence...
That's where we're headed. That's exactly where we're headed with this. And we don't do that. We usually, you know, it's usually started with a belief, and then we find evidence to match our belief. That's what Robert's saying. You start with what you believe or what you want to believe, and then you find evidence to support that. Well, that means you're going to ignore evidence that is contrary to that. And that's where our world has become so skeptical. And that's what we're going to be dealing with here. We're going to learn to articulate why we believe what we believe. So, go ahead. Sure, no, that's right.
Brandon and I just had a really, really nice talk on Monday.
Okay, talking to Brandon.
He was talking about some things, and you know, my way of explaining it to him of why I believe is that it's better to believe and be wrong in this situation completely than to be wrong and what are the consequences of being...
Okay, so Sherry's talking to her son. Her son grew up in church, and he is one of these that I'm talking about. He is one of these young people that has grown up, and, you know, he believed in Noah, and he believed in Moses, and he believed in David and all those things when he was a boy, and then he got into, you know, later years, and people started questioning this. Well, you know, what about that God who killed all those people in the Old Testament, and what about this, this judgmentalism you see here? What about some of the... And he began to, like, you know, I don't know. And, you know, and then he got to a science class, and they said, well, you know, that whole story you read in Genesis, that's not really, you know, what happened. And these questions sort of came up, and he's like, I don't know what I believe anymore. And this is where most of our young people are. It really is. And we want to combat that with, well, you just need to believe. Now, Sherry's point was she's trying to help him to understand the gamble that he's taking, which is kind of the opposite of what I'm doing here. I'm talking about what is the gamble we're taking? What are we risking? That's kind of where we're at, right? So we're going to, I think you'll find some things that'll be helpful to you in this. So of these five answers, I got to hurry here.
Sorry.
So of the, you're fine. Please, if you have questions or comments, I want you to get your hand up. I want you to weigh in. I just know how much I've got prepared for tonight. So of these five, let me just kind of give you a couple of thoughts about them. First of all, number one, the heritage thing, and number four, the Calvinist thing, those are terrible reasons to be a believer. Those are terrible reasons. You say, wait, what do you mean? You mean the fact that my grandmother's a Christian is terrible? No, that's not what I said. What I said was, the fact that your grandmother believed is the reason you believe, that's a terrible reason to believe. Now, I'm not saying I'm not saying that you shouldn't listen to your grandparents. You should. I'm not even saying that it's not good to adopt some of their beliefs. But that's not going to sustain you when real doubts come. Say, well, boy, I mean, my grandmother couldn't be wrong. My parents could never be wrong. Were they ever wrong about anything else? Were they? Was your dad ever wrong about things when you were young, Sherry?
Hallelujah.
Is he still wrong about a lot of things?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, okay, that's what I thought. So look, those are bad reasons to believe, folks. And seriously, now, in all seriousness, if that really is why you believe, you say, well, man, Pastor, I never thought about it. I mean, I grew up in church. I just believed because they believed. And now you're making me question that. Good. Because I'm going to give you some good reasons to believe. some that will you don't have to hide from, some that you don't have to sort of push aside some questionable things. You know, well, I wonder if that really happened. Well, it doesn't matter if that really happened. You know, and so we're going to get into all that. So of these five, those two are really bad reasons. The others can also be pretty easily questioned. Even one like a changed life. Now look, again, somebody's going to take this as being negative, but it's not at all. I want to challenge us. For example, a changed life. Anybody got a changed life in here? You know, okay, so you had this horrible life. And you came to the point where you realized, man, I need something. And you found somebody who's a church person, who is a Jesus guy. And so you jumped on that bandwagon and you started coming to church and you found some new friends who didn't do the things you used to do. And you started surrounding yourself with positive people and you incorporated some principles that were really great principles in life. And suddenly your life is better. Now wait, but that doesn't necessarily mean that was God. Somebody could come along and say, but you know, Kim, I mean, the truth is, you changed your life. You started hanging around with better people. You gave up some bad habits. You started getting serious about some things. You made those changes. That wasn't Jesus.
Why?
That was you. What's that?
Why?
Well, but my point is, somebody could question it. So even something as good as I think a changed life speaks louder than anything. But even that could be questioned. And there's always, you know, some doubt that could come in there. So that being said, I'm going to put all five of these into one category that I'm going to call accidental belief. Or you could call it coincidental belief. What do I mean? Well, okay, for example, you know, you just happened to be born into the right family. That's why you believe. Is that enough for you? There's a lot of people not born in those families, right? You know, and just because you're born into a family that believes a certain way, that doesn't mean that that's the right way. You know, I mean, after all, there are some people born into a Chevy family in this room.
Right?
Right?
That's right.
Is that family right, Robert? Nope. Nope. That family's not right, is it, Harold? No, nope. That's what I thought. You see? So this is called accidental belief or coincidental. I mean, you just happen to be in the right place at the right time. You just happen to be at the right church service and you heard this one message and something tugged at your heart, or you just happen to be on the radio and you heard this right thing. And we would all say, now look, if you're a believer, you would say that was a divine appointment. God made it to where I had the radio on that radio station at that time and I heard that preacher and I heard that message exactly when I needed it. And somebody else might say, you know, the math says you listen to the radio long enough, you're going to hear that. You see what I'm saying? So we need more than that. We need more than that. You can't really, and by the way, you also can't use most of those to bring somebody else to belief. Okay, so you had this, all right, so I'm going to share with you this experience that I had. I walked out of the, you know, out of the church a non-believer. I had not listened to the preacher, and I walked outside, and there was this glowing unicorn. Seriously? And it spoke to me. And it said, Jesus is the only way. And that's why I'm a believer. Now, what do you think about that? Are you going to say, really? I have been looking for a sign. That's my sign. You know. So even an experience isn't necessarily going to be able to translate to somebody else becoming a believer. You know, and so my point is, you saying, well, if somebody came to you and said, why should I believe? Why should I follow this Jesus? Well, because my grandmother did. I don't care what your grandmother did. Well, because my parents. I mean, they can't be wrong. I don't care what your parents say. Give me some real reason. You see what I'm saying? You see where I'm going with this? We need some solid, real. We need to give people something to believe in. So, let me give you. Okay, so let me do this. All right. So, over 70 years ago, C.S. Lewis. How many of you know who C.S. Lewis was? All right, so he wrote Chronicles of Narnia, as well as some, that was probably his most famous work, but a whole bunch of stuff. He was a Christian writer, very, very intelligent man. He was concerned about the church. In his later years, wasn't he, Tony? He was worried about the church. And I'll tell you what he said about the church. Here's what he said. He said, the church is facing two challenges. which are going to cause succeeding generations. In other words, again, 70 years ago, so we've had, you know, maybe six generations since that time. He said, I'm concerned about the church because it faces a challenge that if it doesn't deal with it, every succeeding generation is going to see more and more of its young people leave their faith. And it's going to be harder and harder to get unbelievers to begin to believe. And here's the challenges that he said is going to cause that. Number one, he said, Christians are largely unprepared to make a case for why they believe. Isn't that what we're talking about? I just came across this week. But that's exactly what I began talking about last week. We are unprepared. Largely, we're unprepared to make a case. Now, what does make a case mean? It doesn't mean prove it, but it means make a case. All right, so for example, all right, Roy's here with us tonight. Roy is a master smoker. I mean, like 8 packs a day. No, meat, smokes meat. Now look, if I brought Roy up and I said, Roy, give us the formula for the best rub and the best way to smoke a hog. He could come up here and he could talk about all the ingredients. He could talk about how much for each one. He could talk about temperatures for that meat. He could talk about what kind of a container. He could make a case, right, for the best way to smoke a hog. And we would probably be good at that. Now, here's my question. Sorry, Roy. But could he make just as strong a case for why he believes in Christ? See, wouldn't it be sad if, for most of us, if Roy could make a better case for how to smoke a hog than we could for what we're risking our eternity on? Let that sink in a minute. I'll bet each one of us have something in our lives that we're so knowledgeable about. I guarantee you, Harold Cooper could come up here and spend like 3 weeks making a case for why the, you know, Muslim religion is wrong in so many ways. Could we make just as strong a case that Christianity is right, is wise, is good? You see what I'm getting at? See, we have some things that we can, again, I could use examples all over the room. Harold could make a case for exactly what is the best, oh, I don't know anything about tractor pulling. The best engine, the best fuel something. The best rear differential torque injection. And he can make a case for that. But can he make just as strong a case? Can we make just as strong a case to an unbeliever about why they should believe? This is what we're talking about now. You see, it's important, isn't it? This is important because we need to know why we believe and we need to be able to articulate. All right, so the first thing was Christians are largely unprepared to make a case for why they believe. Number two, and this may be even worse, most of the church body don't think they need to be able to. This was his concern. His observation 70 years ago about the church was, I'm afraid the people sitting in the pews, they don't think they need to be able to make a case for Christ. They need to be able to make a case for why they believe what they believe. They're content to just simply say, well, I just feel it. Had an experience. I was born that way. My parents. And they're being content with their own belief that way means they have very little to reach anybody else with, right? What kind of hope are we extending to somebody if we can't even articulate our hope? You know, churches never talk about this, right? It's uncomfortable, isn't it? It's uncomfortable. And so we need to do that. Are you okay? Okay. I just had a question. He's doing it. Never mind. It was just weird. It was weird, wasn't it? Did you see it? It was weird. I love you, Josh. So, all right, here we go. I gotta move on then. So what's really happening then? So what's really happened then since the days of C.S. Lewis is the church has become really very anti-intellectual. We've made scholarship a bad word. We've made an intellectual look at Scripture something that's somehow unspiritual. In other words, I'll just say it this way. If you've got any church history, you'll get what I'm about to say. Screaming preachers have replaced scholarly pastors. Cindy and I had a conversation about that. She doesn't like screaming preachers. I don't either. I'm not putting anybody down. But see, that's motivating, but it's not educating. And there's a difference there. And so, you know, rhetoric has replaced reason. You know what rhetoric is? Rhetoric is where when you don't have any kind of substance to say, you just say the same thing multiple times, and then you say it louder. That's what rhetoric is. That's what rhetoric is. You know, so you know, you call somebody a racist, you call a president a racist over and over and over and over and over again until everybody believes it, even though there's no substance to it. You know, you see what I'm saying? I'm not trying to get political. I'm just giving you an example of what rhetoric is. Rhetoric means you make a statement with no fact to back it up, and that's what, unfortunately, that has happened in a lot of times in churches. Well, you just need to believe. You just need to have faith. You just need to give it to God. You just need to pray more. You just need to read your Bible more. How's reading your Bible more going to take care of your rent tomorrow when you don't have any money? Right? See, and this is the kind of stuff that we need to have real answers to real questions. So you know, the world, here's where we're at then. So the world's values have changed, and the way the world looks at religion has changed. And unfortunately, Christianity a lot of times has not adapted its techniques or its methods to match that and to be able to meet the needs of the world. And you know what a lot of Christians' attitudes are about that? Well, they just need to believe. They just need to get on board. Get on board of what? Get on board what? You're asking them to get on board of a train that they don't even know where it's going. I'll just get on board. Just trust. Just believe. Just have faith. No. That's what they're telling us. I'm not going to do that. Tell me something meaningful. Give me something real. Give me something to believe in. So, you know, this is kind of where our world is. Would you have ever thought that two-thirds, you'd come to the point, those of you that are older, grew up in church, would you have ever thought that you'd come to the point in the world where two-thirds of church kids, and now follow me, I'm talking about churches all over America, all over the world, two-thirds of their young teenagers, two-thirds of them report in surveys that as soon as they're 18, they're gone. Two out of three. I'm talking about kids Julia's age. And Elizabeth. You know, this age kids, they're already reporting as teenagers, two-thirds of them, as soon as I'm old enough, I'm done with church. I'm done. Now, why is that? Why are they walking away? Well, I'll tell you why they're not walking away. They're not walking away because they don't like the gospel story. Because it's probably because they don't understand the gospel story. They don't know the real gospel story. So that's, you know, two-thirds. By the time they report, by the time they're 18, they're not going to believe anymore. They're certainly at least going to walk away. But did you also ever think that two-thirds of our, we'd ever come to the point in America where two-thirds of our millennials would declare themselves to be socialist or at least almost there? Does anybody remember when the word socialist was a bad thing? You know what? Do you know there's not one country anywhere in the world, anywhere, where socialism rules, where people aren't starving and dying and have no health care and nothing worth living for much, earthly speaking? And yet, our younger generations are totally on board now with socialism. They don't, correct. And it's the exact same story with Christianity. Same thing. So what we've got to do is we've got to get away from rhetoric and get to something called reason. In fact, let me give you some scripture about that. Because I remember when the word reason became a bad word, I mean, Christian circles, but there was a time where preachers would rail on anybody talking about reason or scholarly. Let me give you a verse in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Here's how God started the book of Isaiah. He said, "Come now, let us reason together." Let us reason together. How can reason be a bad thing? How can scholarly study and good, honest conversation, challenging conversation be a bad thing if God said he wants to do it with us? Right? So he said, come now and let us reason together. All right, so here we go. I'm going to skip that. Let me just tell you, college professors these days, Jocelyn is a remarkable young lady. Amen. Do you know college professors are 8 times more likely to be atheists or agnostics than their general population? 8 times. Now, we have passed that off and said, well, you know, that's no big deal because they're just in this little enclosed area in a college campus. Wait. They're not just training future college professors. They're training everybody. So when they come out of college, this is what is being challenged. And I don't think it's a bad thing to challenge what somebody believes. My problem is the Christian community is not answering the challenge. They're getting a one-sided view because we are giving them churchy Sunday school answers to adult questions. And so we're going to learn to not do that. So here's the first major issue that we deal with, and that is this. What is the foundation of Christianity then that makes it most likely to be true? Now here, if you haven't listened to anything else I've said all night, please get this and then we're going to go home. What is the foundation that makes Christianity, the belief in Jesus Christ, the most likely to be true? Of all the beliefs, why would we want to believe in Jesus? Well, every belief system has a foundation. For the Buddhists, it's the wisdom statements of Buddha. For the Hindus, it's the teachings of the ancient sages of the Hindus. For Confucianism, it's Confucius. For Islam, it's all of the statements of quote truth that Muhammad made. They all have the same kind of foundation, right? They all had some beliefs that were put out by a leader. What is Christianity's foundation? Now be careful. It's not the teachings of Jesus Christ. It's not the foundation. It's not even the gospel. Well, it is. It is. It is, in its truest sense. It's an event. What makes Christianity different from all other religions? Do you realize the teachings of Jesus Christ went almost, I mean, relatively speaking, nowhere? Maybe a few hundred people. Until what? Until he rose from the dead. The resurrection is the event that is the foundation of Christianity. And I'll tell you why that matters. Because if you look at all the other religions, they're all about vision statements put out by somebody who had a private vision. We'll come to that at the end. See, Muhammad had these visions and he shared them with everybody, but then he died. Confucius had all these wisdom statements and he gave them out to his followers and then he died. And so every generation that followed for Muslims, for Confucianism, for Buddhists, for all of these, everything their foundation of their religion were the statements and the beliefs of the leader. But Christianity was different. Because Jesus, yes, he made some statements, but they didn't go anywhere. They're not what everybody based it. It was when he rose from the dead that everybody said, whoa, he is different from the gods of Greece. He is different from the gods of Rome. He is different from the ancient god. Everything's different about this guy. And then they began to go back and look at what he said, but only after he rose from the dead. So if you want to talk about the foundations of religions, every other religion is founded on the statements and the beliefs that their leader had. See, and here's the thing. You can't validate what somebody believed. Think about it. You can't validate anything that Muhammad said he saw. Can you? He said he got this. You can't validate the angel Moroni coming and giving golden plates with all this information for the Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or whoever that is. I don't remember which one. You can't validate that. But you can validate a man who was crucified publicly and then was resurrected publicly. That can be validated. And so there's something that Christianity has that is much stronger than most of us realize. You have enough, and I have enough, to make a case for why somebody should become a believer. And we're going to talk about many things, but we're starting with that. See, in fact, let me show you what Paul said was really the foundation of Christianity. Are you ready? 1 Corinthians 15, here we go. Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ," now watch this, "died for our sins, according to Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to Scriptures." What is Christianity? What's the foundation of Christianity? It's that right there. Death, the burial, the resurrection. Of a man who said, "I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to rise again." And then he did. And then he did. And then he did it. Nobody else ever made that claim. The only thing Muhammad ever claimed was that he had a private vision. The only thing that Buddha ever claimed was he had a private vision. Believe it or don't believe it. Can't verify it, but I'm telling you what I saw. That's what the Hindus did. All the other religions, and I'm not really bashing them, I'm just simply stating a fact. They start with a private vision. That's their belief system is based on that. But Jesus made Christianity not based on a private vision, but on a public visual. A public visual. He died on a cross in front of a whole city of people. Died. Dead. No heartbeat. No breathing. Puncture in his side. Didn't move because he was dead. And then they watched him get put into a tomb and the stone sealed upon it. And then over the next 40 days, 3 days later, he began a series of 40 days worth of showing himself alive to hundreds of people. That's what makes Christianity, that's our foundation, that's where we begin. The first evidence for why you should believe is the fact that what makes Christianity the most likely truth is the fact that it has a leader who verified what he said with what he did. And no other leader of any religion can make that claim. We'll pick it up there next week and we'll continue. We will be armed with being able to say why we believe what we believe.